Thank you, Eden. So back in 1837, which was just a few years before I was born, Hans Christian Andersen wrote a story called The Emperor's New Clothes. I'm sure most of you are familiar with it. A couple of con artists come into a town. They come to the emperor, to the king, and they tell him they were going to make him a suit of new clothes, but it's such a fine, wonderful cloth that only the wisest people can see it. Well, the king couldn't see it, but he didn't want to be thought unwise, so he said, oh, it's beautiful, it's beautiful. And these two con artists were able to convince everybody that the king had this wonderful suit of new clothes. So the king decided to go. Once it was finished, the king went on a parade through town. Everybody going, oh, marvelous, how wonderful, because nobody wanted to confess that they weren't the wisest of wise or the most intelligent. Till a small child said, he doesn't have nothing on. And everybody knew that the king had no clothes. Paul takes us to that same kind of place in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. So if you go there with me, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Paul tells the Colossians that there's three ways, at least he mentions three ways that the world tries to convince us that they're right and we're wrong. It's through philosophy, through the traditions of men, and through the elementary principles of the world. Philosophy means lovers of wisdom, and it wasn't a bad word until Paul uses it to say that it's just emptiness. It's just the emptiness of man's wisdom. In the book of Acts, Paul goes to the Philosopher's Hill when he gets to Athens, to Mars Hill. And there he meets the Stoics, the Platonists, the Epicureans, the Banachalians, all of them with this different wisdom, this different idea of this is how life works. This is the truth. You need to follow us. You need to come our way. But all of them are just empty theories. Man's wisdom. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 20 through 21. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and have gone astray from the faith. You know, we're not immune to theories. But theories that leave out God are designed to deceive us, and they're empty. There's nothing there. Man will say that it took billions and billions and billions of years for all of this to appear. God says he did it in 6 days. People will tell you that we have evolved from the slowest of slimy little bits of whatever and evolved into what we are today. God says we're created in his image. So the philosophies of men without God are just empty. Traditions of men. Jesus said this in Mark 7:6, and he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of the hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the traditions of men. Philosophies are just those theories that come up to try to explain everything apart from God. The traditions of men are legalism and works. Every religion except Christianity says you work your way to heaven. You got to be good to get to God. God says, you're never going to be good, but I still love you and want you, and I'll make the way. So are we going to live by the traditions of men, following rules and regulations that really amount to works and are of no effect? The elementary principles of the world, we see this starting to come back, really, mysticism that's out there. Astrology and horoscopes, tarot cards and palm reading and all those things that people use to try to figure out life apart from God, leaving God out of everything. It's interesting, horoscopes, there's one for every, one for every day of the year. So on my birthday, if I read my horoscope, it applies to me and about 2 billion other people in the world. But it's just emptiness, and that's what Paul says. He says, look, all of those things that men try to profess as wisdom, to profess as knowledge, to show you that they've got new clothes for you to wear, it's just emptiness. It's empty deception. Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of darkness, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. And he tells the Galatians this, but if even we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. The world's wisdom, man's wisdom, is deceptive. It's captivating. Paul tells the Ephesians that, men are going to come along to tickle your ears. It's all going to sound really good. You should be rich. You should be famous. You should have this. You should have that. But it's empty. It's emptiness and deception. To contrast that, he goes on in verse 9 to say this. Or at the end of verse 8, rather, it should be according to Christ. It should be according to Christ because the fullness is in Christ. If the world's wisdom is emptiness, then the fullness is in Jesus. Verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. In him all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. Back in Colossians 1:9, he said, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Paul does a very interesting thing here. He uses two words that basically mean the same thing, all and fullness. He could have just said, all of deity dwells in bodily form in Jesus, or all the fullness dwells in bodily form in Jesus. But he says, in him, all the fullness dwells. He overemphasizes the fact that everything is in Christ. Everything that God is in Jesus. There's nothing missing. There's nothing extra. There's nothing left out. All the fullness is in him. The emptiness of man's ways, the promises that don't amount to anything, but in Jesus, in him, everything, every part of the Godhead, every way that we understand God is in Christ. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the image of the invisible God. Verse 16 in John says, for his fullness, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Again, Colossians 1:5, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything that God is, Jesus is. All the fullness is in him. We don't have to go someplace else. We don't have to try some other way. We don't have to figure out some other reason. We don't have to understand everything that the world tells us we need to know. We need to know Jesus. Because in him, all the fullness dwells bodily. Verse 10 says, in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Jesus, like God, is the ultimate head over all knowledge, all wisdom, all philosophies, all science. If it doesn't point to Jesus, it's wrong. All things, all truth should lead us to he who is the way, the truth, and the life. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He is all. All in all, everything that God is, Jesus is. He came to reveal the Father to us. We don't need to look to knowledge, philosophies, religious ways, mysticism, the stars, the elemental things of this world. All of that is empty, but Jesus is the fullness. And in that fullness, we are transformed. It's when we begin, just begin to understand the fullness of Christ and come to him. It's he who transforms us and gives us life in him. Look at verse 11. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In the removal of the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the workings of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven our transgressions. In Christ, in him, we go from dead to alive. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. But Jesus makes us alive. Jesus gives us new life. Look at the verse. It says, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, circumcision was a sign in the Old Testament that you were God's. The sign he gave to Abraham of the covenant that he made with him to be his God and they would be his people. In the same way, baptism is that symbol that we have been buried with him and then raised up. What happens when you're baptized? You're buried. But then what? You're raised up. Raised up with him, buried with him, raised up with him into that newness of life that we have in him. We go from dead to alive. He has made us alive. We go from debt to freedom. It says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of a decree against us, which was hostile to us, but he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What's the certificate of debt we have? Certificate of debt is just the list, the long list, the probably never-ending list of my sin, of my failures. Paul tells us the wages of sin is death. That decree, Jesus has taken and nailed it to the cross. When someone was crucified, they put the charges against him and nailed them up above. At the cross of Christ, they nailed up the charges against Jesus. This is the King of the Jews, or he calls himself the King of the Jews. That's why the people nailed him to the cross. But Jesus says, I have done something more. I have done something greater. I have done something far better for you. Because I've taken the decree against you, and I've nailed it to the cross. And your sins are forgiven forevermore. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have gone from debt to freedom. Remember a song we used to sing, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. He's taken all my sin and nailed it to the cross. And so Jesus tells us in John 8:36, if the Son has made you free, you will be free indeed. I've gone from being a debtor who had no way of paying his own debt, no way that I could stack up the good works I've done high enough and far enough and wide enough to ever cancel my debt. But Jesus did it when he went to the cross. So we've gone from death to life. We've gone from debt to freedom. And then in verse 15, he says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. We have gone from defeat to triumph, to victory. Victory in Jesus, he who overcomes the world and now sits at the right hand of God. 1 Peter 3:22, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. We have a great deal against us. All the rulers, all the principalities, all the places and dark places that want to triumph over us, who want to defeat us, who want to hold us down, who want us to give up. But in Christ, in him, we triumph. We live in him. So don't be taken captive by the empty promises of man's wisdom, knowledge, philosophies, even religions that tell us we have to work our way to heaven. The fullness is in Christ. And in him, we are fully alive, fully free, and fully victorious. Let me end with this. In Titus 3:3, Paul says this to his young charge. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, greatest word in the Bible, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In the emperor's new clothes, there was nothing there. It was empty. It was fake. There was no reality. But in Christ, he has clothed us with a white robe. A white robe that was cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. The robe of his righteousness, not mine, but his. He took my filthy rags and gave me his coat of righteousness. And we can be his eternally. As we think about those things, that we're fully alive, we are fully free, we are fully victorious. It all comes because of Christ's sacrifice upon the cross. We're going to take some time at the end of this service to remember that day, remember that time when Jesus was in the upper room and told his disciples he had to go away. But if he was going away, he was going to do what? To prepare a place for them, that where he was, we might be also. So Nathan's going to come and lead us in communion, time of communion, as we remember the burial, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus.